My dear brother bishops, my dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, first of all, a couple of words of thanks. We're deeply grateful to Monsignor Rossi and the staff of the National Shrine of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception here in Washington, D.C., for once again receiving us as pilgrims. We shouldn't take that for granted, so we're very, very grateful. And the second word of thanks, and more importantly, is to thank you for being here today. You know, there was a march on Washington last Saturday, I believe it was, and people will be comparing the numbers of people who were here then with the number of people who are here today. Of course, we've been coming every year, right? And so I don't expect our numbers to match those numbers, but nonetheless, your presence is very, very important, not only this year, but to the many past years. It's an extraordinary witness. So thank you very much for being here today. The wonderful Word of God. I'm constantly surprised at how God gives us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear, and does that on special occasions like this. The readings from this morning are Friday of the third week of the year. They're not chosen for this particular event, and yet they're full of meaning for all of us. The first reading is from the letter to the Hebrews. Scripture scholars aren't sure who the letter was written to, but it seems obvious from the content of the letter that it was written to a group of Jewish Christians, people who were very faithful to their Jewish religion, but once having heard of Jesus Christ, became his followers. And you can imagine in the tension of those early days in the church, where, you know, the church was located in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land, there was a great deal of tension between this community of Christians and their fellow Jews. Well, this letter was apparently written 20 to 30 years after their conversion. And through all that period of time, they were still being hassled by the larger community. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews says to them, "Remember the days past when, after you had been enlightened, after your baptism, you endured a great contest of suffering. At times, you were publicly exposed to abuse and affliction. At other times, you associated yourselves with those so treated. You even joined in the suffering of those in prison." Now, when I heard these words, I thought of you, thought of us. You know, that through these years of protesting against Roe versus Wade, we have been chided by others. We've experienced ridicule, in some sense, persecution. And that hasn't happened to us personally, we have associated ourselves with those who have suffered in this way, who've been treated in this way. And I'm sure there are some of you in our community this morning, especially those of you who were involved in the earliest days, who were in jail. And I ask for a show of hands. How many of you have gone to jail because of pro-life protests, not for other reasons? So we want to thank you. And the reason why the author was writing to these group of Christian Jews was that they were tempted, even after all of that, to give up what they had embraced, or give up the one by whom they had been embraced in their baptism, Jesus Christ. So it was a letter of encouragement to them. And the image that's used here would be an image that would be attractive, especially to young people, especially those of you involved in athletics, that one of the great qualities of really putting up a good fight, of trying to win, is the ability to endure. You know, they have the spirit of endurance, putting up with everything and fighting until the end. Now, I'm sure that some of you are very happy with what has happened politically in our country the last several months. You know, the vice president is going to be addressing the march today. The president himself, President Trump, has spoken very much in favor of the march and has has presented himself very, very clearly, I think, as a pro-life president. And the party that does not favor abortion dominates the House and the Senate. And it looks like things are going well. But I want to urge you to realize that we have a long way to go. Even if Roe versus Wade would be overthrown by a Supreme Court decision, and there's no clarity that that will happen, each of the 50 states would be making laws of their own. And we know that many of the states, perhaps the ones in which we live, would develop laws that would favor abortion. So this is a good moment for us, considering some of the past moments, but we haven't won yet, and we have to be willing to endure what lies ahead, even if it's very, very difficult. We want to be, as the letter says here, we don't want to be, as the letter here says, among those who draw back and perish, but we want to be among those who have faith and will possess life. So we have a word reminding us of the past, encouraging us about the future, and giving us consolation because it's the word of God. Our second reading, our gospel reading, is from the Gospel of St. Mark. And the image that he's using is the image of a small seed, which represents the kingdom of God. Now, what is meant by the term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven in the Gospels? Some of us who are older, at least, when we hear that phrase, think that means when we die, that's we're going to enter the kingdom of God. But the scriptures, by that phrase, means what it's like when God's in charge. When God's reigning, that's the kingdom of God. So it's very much a part of this world as well as the world after our death. And he uses the image of what happens when seed is planted in the ground. It goes this way. This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It's as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit. And when the grain is ripe, he wields a sickle at once, for the harvest has come. So we're learning from these words of Jesus that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is not something that we accomplish. It's not something that we do. It's something that's inherent in the word of God itself. The kingdom of God comes about because of God, not because of us. And it's also clear from this reading that the harvest doesn't take place now, but takes place at the end of time in what we refer to as the final judgment. Now, St. Augustine, who's one of my favorite saints, was convinced that there's no way that the kingdom of God will ever be complete in this world, because we can't accomplish it and because original sin gets in the way. And so our lives here are always going to be a mixture of light and darkness, of success and failure. And this is important for us to understand when it comes to a cause like the pro-life cause. You know, we think we're going to have success, but we're not going to have success completely because it's the work of God and not our work. And if we try to accomplish it on our own, we won't succeed. We certainly can't convert the hearts of other people, even if we can pass good laws. I mean, so this is a cause that we need to embrace with confidence, which will come to its completion only at the end of time in the final judgment. So we have to have hope, but not too much hope, in the sense that we can accomplish it now. We don't want to put all our eggs in the same basket. We don't want to identify the cause of good with a political party, any political party. It's accomplished only by God himself. And the harvest will come, but it will come in God's time. And our responsibility is to be attentive. You know, Jesus at the end of this reading talks about, or the gospel writer talks about Jesus speaking to his people, his disciples, with parables. And he says, with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Now, we don't understand Jesus' words completely ever. And at every moment in our life, Jesus comes to us and gives us another lesson, teaches us to understand it more deeply and more profoundly. And we have to see ourselves constantly as disciples, as learners, or people who sit at the feet of Jesus and learn something new. And another thing we learn at the end of this gospel passage is that Jesus gave the full meaning of his word to those who he met with in private. You know, we hear the word of God proclaimed from the pulpits in our churches, but Jesus also wants to come to you and I in private in our personal prayer so we might more fully understand or more completely understand the word of God. And so we're here to give witness. In some ways, I think we're here to rejoice at our growing success. But we should also be here humbly, understanding that we have a long way to go and we have a lot to learn and that we have to be disciples every step along the way, listening in the community of the church, of course, but also listening in the privacy of our lives to God who desires to bring about the kingdom of God in the world. But first of all, in ourselves, in our hearts, because he wants his kingdom to be populated by us, his people. So once again, congratulations. Thanks for being here. But remember, we have a long way to go, and we'll get there as long as we follow the lead of the Lord, who brings the kingdom about himself.